This morning's reading is from Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's tucked away somewhat obscurely in the latter part of the Old Testament. He's on page 927 if you follow along in the Pew Bible. So it's Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Thank you to Karen, thank you to Pete and to Mike for leading us, and for the technical team. It's good to come together to worship, isn't it? To remind ourselves in the midst of difficulties that the Lord is still the same. The same yesterday, today and forever. I'm always impressed with the way that the songs fit in with the readings. And I thought that the one before last that we sang spoke about God meeting our need when the waves were crashing over us. And I thought Jonah could have written that, couldn't he? It's a bit like his prayer, actually, that he's discovered that the whole world is in God's hands for himself. He declared it as a truth, but then he's discovered it for himself. Okay, I'm off track. So, reminding you, last week we looked at chapter 1, didn't we? And we thought about disobedience and the suffering that disobedience causes. We thought about Jonah being a real person. That he occurs not just in this book, but in other places in the Old Testament. So he's a real person. We discovered that Nineveh was a real place and can be found today in Iraq, in Mosul. There's still an area of Mosul that is the ruins of Nineveh. So this isn't just a story about a made-up person. This is the testimony of somebody who went through this experience. I encouraged you not to be distracted by the fish. You were, but I encouraged you not to be distracted by the fish. Because this isn't actually a story to instruct us on how to survive drowning by hiding in the stomach of an aquatic animal. You know, it's actually about how do we relate to the living God. And that's rather important. Because not many of us are currently in the middle of an ocean wondering how we're going to be rescued. If you're listening to this on a podcast and you are in the middle of the ocean waiting to be rescued, probably phone for help rather than waiting for a fish. But most of us are in the situation of wondering, how do I relate to the living God? How does it go with me and God when we disagree about things? How am I going to work that out in my life? So Jonah becomes a more relevant book when we see what it's actually about. It's about this relationship with the God who made the seas and the land. Last week we reminded ourselves that yes, God rules the waves, and that suffering results when we're disobedient to his plans, because his plans are for our good. If we avoid his plans, then we bring suffering to our own lives and to the lives of others. And we try to apply that into our lives, to think about our attitude to the gifts that God offers to us. For Jonah, It was the gift of prophecy that God gave for himself and for Nineveh, and actually for the world. That message was for the good of the people of Nineveh, but also for the good of Israel. But Jonah thought he knew better than God did, about how to bless the world and how to protect his people, and he headed off in the opposite direction, refusing to share that gift. We thought about how perhaps for ourselves we sometimes refuse to even ask for God to give his gifts to us. We don't eagerly desire the gifts that God gives. And sometimes when we're prompted, rather than sharing that gift, we refuse, thinking that we know better than God how to bless people, how to bring them into a knowledge of his kingdom. Those gifts that God gives aren't given as ornaments, as something that we put in the corner and say, isn't that lovely? They're given because we desperately need them. They build up God's people. They strengthen us for the way of following the way of love. So today's reading really records Jonah's prayer from having been delivered. He thinks back to praying in the belly of the fish. Sunday school books, I think, tend to imply that as Jonah is gently lowered over the side of the boat, the fish is waiting for him to gently swallow him and conveniently transport him in 3 days to his destination. But if you look carefully in what the prayer says, it's not quite how it was, is it? First of all, you get about the breakers, the waves crashing over him. And then later he's talking about the seaweed wrapping round his head and him being at the root of the mountains. So he's not bobbing gently on the surface. Remember, this is a storm and he has dropped to the very bottom of the earth. He even talks about the earth closing over him so that he's just buried at the bottom of the sea. And it's from this point that the Lord rescues him. A little aside. I just wondered, as I was preparing this, that when Jonah saw the fish coming along, did he think, great, the Lord has sent a fish to deliver me? Or did he think, you know what, I've had a really bad day. You know, I've had this storm, the guys have tried to row to shore, I've had to tell them to throw me in, I've dropped down to the bottom of the sea, there's seaweed all round my head, and now there's a fish. I didn't think it could get any worse, but this is a huge fish and it's got eyes only for me. Did he really think, here is God's deliverance? And I wonder about you in your situation at the moment. When one thing goes wrong and another thing goes wrong and another thing goes wrong, and then you see this great big fish with its mouth open looking straight at you. Do you think, great, God's deliverance, just what we needed to get us out of the situation that we're in? Or do you think, uh-oh? As we look at our nation and the situation that we're in right now, maybe we need to look at it differently to see that maybe God does care. Maybe God does care about his nation. And that maybe that there are many people in this country that God has compassion on and wants to change things. Maybe the big fish is for God's deliverance, not for his destruction of us. The way we look at things perhaps changes through our experience of God. And I think in the future, Jonah's going to have to go through another couple of lessons, but this is his first lesson in learning that sometimes the big fish is for God's deliverance, and that God is to be trusted because God does have the whole world in his hands, but cares about every individual in it. I suppose I identify with Jonah in the fact that I do occasionally get things wrong. That one of the disadvantages of speaking a lot is that you say things, and a lot of it might be good, I hope. Somebody agree? Yeah. But occasionally, you say something to somebody as an aside, you mean it as a joke, and then the number of times I go away, I think, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean it like that, but it's come out now. It's too late. But God works in that, doesn't he? tell me he does work in that, you know, that as we make mistakes, we learn through those mistakes. We grow through reflecting on what we've done wrong as much as what we do right. And we'll see a bit of that for Jonah later on in the book. But right now, he is learning that God brings salvation in the midst of impossible situations. I wonder how bad your situation seems to you compared with Jonah's. You know, his situation was pretty bad, wasn't it? You know, he's running away from God. He's at the bottom of the ocean. There's a big fish coming. But from that situation, God delivered him. Another slight correction, perhaps, to what my childish imagination thought, at least. It is entirely possible that God miraculously took the fish round the Horn of Africa, back up and up the Euphrates River, and that the fish vomited. That's a horrible word, that, isn't it? One translation says spit, so that might be better. The fish spit him upon the shore of Nineveh. Well, that's always how I'd imagined it. You know, that he was swallowed, and then he was deposited, and the people in Nineveh went, "Oh, a man's just hopped out the fish." I'm sure I must have seen that somewhere in a cartoon or something. But look again at the passage. It doesn't say that. What it says is that the fish did that thing onto dry land. Well, the nearest dry land is where he set off from. So the most likely thing is that the Lord took him back to where he'd run away from. Anybody experienced that? You know, the Lord takes you back to what you run away from and puts you back and allows him then to walk all the way to Nineveh, thinking about being in the belly of a fish and what it was like to go the wrong way. So he gives them a bit of time to reflect on what's happened. So it's possible that that God did that miracle, brought him all the way around Africa and all the way back up again, but more likely that he brought him back to where he started and he had to walk to Nineveh. So I really want to focus on what we discover about repentance through Jonah's prayer. In the midst of the waters, Jonah cries out to God. And the first thing that he does is he has to acknowledge that he deserves to die. He has to acknowledge that he deserves to die. Sometimes we try to come to repentance something like this. I didn't really mean to do it. It's not really that bad. It didn't really hurt anybody. So would you let me off? Sorry, is that just me? But, you know, we try to argue that maybe our sin isn't that bad. Another part of our brain is it's simultaneously, it's amazing how our brains can do this, simultaneously saying, this is far too bad a sin to ever admit to God. You know, you've got to hide this because this is the worst sin that anybody's ever committed. So you mustn't possibly let God see that this is in your life. So those two things battle in our minds. Jonah comes to the point where he says, actually, do you know what? I deserve to die. I disobeyed God. Clearly knew what he wanted me to do, and I ran the other way. So that's the first step. The second step is he cries out to God for mercy. He says, that's what I deserve. That is what I deserve. But Lord, be merciful. Just because you are gracious, would you forgive me? And this is the truth of repentance, that we recognize that there is nothing that we can do to put us right with God. We can only seek mercy on the basis of God's grace. Again, I ask, how bad does your situation seem? Does it seem that you can't possibly be put right with God, that opportunity's passed? Or is there an opportunity to say, well, yeah, actually, deserve to die, but God, in his mercy, have mercy on me? As Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish, he says that he's actually looking not at the belly of a fish, but at God's temple. He looks beyond his current situation, beyond the circumstances that he's in, and he looks to the place where he can find forgiveness. The temple, of course, in the Old Testament was the place of sacrifice. It was the place where daily there were offerings made to God of living creatures that were sacrificed in the place of the human being for God to forgive. And Jonah looks to that. He looks to the sacrifice in his place and says, on the basis of the sacrifice that is given in the temple, would you forgive me? For us as Christians, we look to the sacrifice of the cross. We look to Jesus. We look to the one who was sacrificed, suffered in our place, that we might go free. And through that, Jonah was set free. He was delivered. And that deliverance, as you think about what it means to be delivered, sometimes people think to be delivered is to be allowed to go back to the way that you were living. So for Jonah, that would mean that he could go to Tarshish now. That's where he was heading. That's where he wanted to go. So he's repented. So now he can go to Tarshish. Well, that's not true, is it? No repentance is turning around, going God's way, admitting God was right and that we were wrong. So the deliverance then brings that need to turn around and go in God's way. Not going back to the old ways, but by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that Jonah, as he looks back, begins to think about where salvation comes from. And he recognizes something quite profound. It's something that is going to take him another two chapters to really get to grips with. But he says, salvation belongs to our God. So God saves. And he said that that's by grace. By grace, not because of his worth, but because of God's mercy. So just think about that and the argument that Jonah's been having with God about Nineveh. Remember, his argument with God is this. You're going to send me to Nineveh and tell them that they should repent. My concern is that they will, and that you will then let them off. Because that's what sort of God you are. Implication? I don't think you should be like that. You need to be stricter with people and punish them when they go wrong. But not me. And me, you need to rescue. But now he's saying, no, actually, salvation doesn't belong to Jonah. It belongs to God. And he hands that back to God to say, actually, you need to decide who you save and how you go about doing it. So that's an important statement for Jonah and one that he will need to grapple with a bit more. He also has that little phrase that we've put on our notice sheet for this week, which talks about, are those who cling to worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. There's various translations of it, but the NIV version puts it like that. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. Jonah's seen this acted out. He's seen the sailors in the ship crying out to their idols, doing everything they could to get their pagan gods to respond to them and stop the storm and to save them. Didn't work. But actually, you know, Jonah's been clinging to idols as well. His weren't made from wood and stone, but his were made of intellectual arguments. Arguments with God. Things that he put as being more important than God. These things are more important than what God thinks. His ideas about how the people of God should be, his ideas about what God should be doing in the nations, his ideas about what a prophet's role should be. These were more important to him than obedience to God, and he clung to that until it led him to the bottom of the sea. The bottom of the sea, he said, actually, I think your way's better than my way. Would you forgive me? And God does. So what about ourselves? How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, what is repentance? We need to admit that we deserve death. You know, when we think that Jesus doesn't need to die, then we've missed the point of how serious our break in relationship with God is. Jesus needs to die in our place. And we need to seek mercy on the basis of grace. Whatever our situation, how bad it seems, the Lord can save us. We need to look to that place of sacrifice, to the cross, where Jesus dies in our place. Seeking God to redeem us from our suffering, to deliver us, that he might set us back on the right road with him. Believing that salvation belongs to our God. And I think we need to recognize the idols that we've crafted. Those things that, anything that we place between ourselves and God, that we worship in the place of God. When we cling to those things, we're told that we forsake grace. Anything that we rely on other than grace means that we are losing our grip on grace. So I want to give the opportunity to respond to this, to recognize that actually it's all too easy for idols to appear in our lives and for us to start relying on them without really realizing that that's what's happened. But when you're in that place of arguing with God, that's almost certainly what's happened. Something has become more important than his will and his way. So I have some stones here. I did wonder about the wisdom of handing out stones to a congregation when you have just given a prophetic message. I did wonder if perhaps Stephen reflected that that was a bad response to a sermon. But I'm not giving them to you until now, you see. I've kept it till the end. The second thing I need to say is they look really nice, like you could eat them. They're not those sweet sugar pebbles, so please do not eat the stones, okay? Health and safety warnings completed. What I'd like you to do is this. We're going to pass these out to you. I'd like you to take a stone, and I'd like you to grip it in your hand and ask God, what is it when I'm really desperate, when I'm down, when I'm in that place of despair, what is it that I cling to? What is it that I turn to? And then I'm going to invite you to come forward and to drop the stone into a bag, to release that, to open your hands, that you might receive the grace that God has for you. So, just take a stone. I'm going to ask for some music to be put on. And thank you. As they say, take one and pass it on. It's quite heavy, so...